Trip this morning. If you got a Bible with you, go ahead and grab it and open up to the book of John, not the book of Mark, where we usually are flipping. We're going to take a little break from the book of Mark this morning and the next couple of weeks and focus again on Easter that is coming up. And then the last week of the month, we're going to have a missions emphasis Sunday to get our hearts focused on being evangelistic and missional in our community and the mission work that's happening in this country and around the world. So hopefully you will all be able to come back for those special Sundays coming up. But this morning, we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 12. I'm in 11. That's not right. Okay, 12. Yeah, John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19 will be our text this morning. Maybe very familiar to you. This is a Sunday known as Palm Sunday, or the Sunday that Jesus traditionally was entering into Jerusalem the week before his death. So we'll focus our hearts upon this text this morning and pray that God would open our ears to see, our ears to hear, and eyes to see. So let me read this aloud for our hearing this morning. This is what God says, starting in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And they found a young donkey and sat on it. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when they had remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray for his application to our hearts now. Lord, we are in need of you. Father, these are your words and not mine. Father, I pray that you would speak through me as your messenger this morning, God, to herald your truth, to proclaim your word, God, and that we might fall under conviction this morning, God. Lord, we need you, and we ask your guidance and blessing upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a pretty devastating statistic this last week for us in Central Kentucky. Churches that are in our association. So we as Southern Baptists associate with other churches, and there's about 100 of us, I believe, in our association. And basically, what we found out this last week is our churches are basically having a zero net impact on the lostness around us. So basically, our churches are ineffective to reaching lost people in our communities. That's not just here in Georgetown. That's all throughout Central Kentucky, where these 100 Southern Baptist churches are. And I was thinking and praying about this, and of course, the Lord has this text on my heart as it is Palm Sunday, but I was thinking this text fits right into that because I feel like there are so many churches in our association, so many people in our church, in our churches in our association that claim to know the Lord, that claim Hosanna in the highest, but don't really know him. And that's why evangelism is not happening in our churches, is because we don't truly believe what we confess to believe. So we must come back to the Word and ask God's forgiveness for these sins of not wanting to share the faith. And I'll stand up here right next to anybody else and admit that I don't share my faith as much as I should. And we need God's forgiveness in this. He's called us to do this. So we turn to this text this morning asking God's grace as we think about the people in the crowds that proclaim Jesus, but do they truly know him? So we're going to look to the text now this morning as Jesus does enter into Jerusalem as he is coming from Bethany, where he has just spent some time with Mary and with Martha and this guy named Lazarus, who was dead for a little bit, but God raised him from the dead. Really a foreshadowing of Jesus' own resurrection that was coming in the next few days. So we begin here this morning looking at Jesus, the King, entering into Jerusalem, starting here at verse 12. Jesus is followed by a large crowd. And if we went back through the last and previous chapter, we would see that this crowd has followed him after they heard of what he did to Lazarus. Now, if you'd heard that somebody had been raised from the dead, you would probably want to go see if it was actually true, right? Okay, I would, all right? I would want to go see. So this crowd is following after him. but it's mixed with a couple of different groups of people, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But now we have this large crowd hearing that Jesus is coming for this feast. Now, what's the feast? Passover, right? Passover is happening. So this crowd is massing around Jerusalem, a city of about 100,000 people without any extra, okay? It's a pretty large ancient city, very, very big focal point. But at this time, this feast of Passover would draw over 1 million people into the city of Jerusalem, okay? So you think traffic is bad in Lexington at rush hour, right? Cram a city of 100,000 and add, I don't know, 900 plus thousand to that, and then you will have some traffic issues. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is on the road from Bethany to Jerusalem, only a couple miles away, but still these crowds are everywhere. You can just imagine it. They didn't have traffic jams like we had in cars, but you imagine the food that you would need, the food your animals would need. Everything had to be brought with you. So this mass of people, and well, it is a traffic jam if you just want to think of it like that, is on these roads. And they hear, right? They hear that Jesus is coming. Now, this is probably some people from Galilee that had witnessed what Jesus had done, the casting out of demons, the healing of the sick and the lame and the deaf and the mute. Jesus has healed all these people, and the word is spread, and Jesus' popularity is spread as well. But underlying all of this, we have a king entering into Jerusalem, and we see that plainly in verse 13. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. Now, these were date palm branches, and it was common that if you were some type of a royal figure, that these palm branches would have been laid down in the path before you. As you rode into the city, usually on a horse, okay? You were a warrior, you were a king, you were a conquering king. You would have ridden in on a horse. But here we see palm branches being put down in front of Jesus, but he's only on a donkey's colt. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the issue here is these palm branches being laid down in front of Jesus as a symbol that he is a king coming into his royal city. The palm branches are laid before him, and the crowd begins to cry out about this king. They say, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, this is a passage from Psalm chapter 118. It's a psalm that tells us of pilgrimage to Jerusalem for a festival like Passover. So this would have been shouted amongst the people. Hosanna, right? Give us salvation now is what that says. Give us salvation now is what they're crying out. They're crying this out before Jesus. So there are some in the crowd there that are starting this that truly believe that Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is entering into God's royal city to establish this kingdom of God, right? We've talked about this in the book of Mark. These people are thinking that Jesus was going to come as a military conquering king and kick out all the bad people, right? The Romans. And he's going to establish his God's kingdom there in Jerusalem. So they're yelling, "Hosanna, give us salvation." Salvation from who? Roman conquerors, right? Not necessarily their hearts, but their Roman conquerors or these people that are over them. But then they exclaim again out of Psalm 118, they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So there's this fervor around Jesus. There's this energy around in this town, in this time on the road, because Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And it's reaching a fever pitch because what's going to happen? The Pharisees want to kill Jesus. In fact, if we read back in chapter 11, they're actually hiding out along the road seeking to kill him before he does get to Jerusalem because they're afraid of what's going to happen. If you've got 1 million pilgrims coming into Jerusalem and you've got this one prophet that is coming into Jerusalem, this could be a crazy scene, right? So they're trying to kill him before he does get into Jerusalem. But this crowd amasses around him and they're praising Jesus, this prophet from Galilee, that he is the King of Israel, right? They're praising his name. Hey, this guy's raised Lazarus from the dead. So that word is spread. Just imagine how it would spread, just like wildfire. This guy's he might even be the Messiah, right? That's what they're exclaiming, the King of Israel. But this is all part of God's plan, isn't it? Jesus wasn't killed on his way to Jerusalem, was he? No, he was not. He has actually sent his disciples forward, and what have they done? They have gone and got a young donkey. Well, why is Jesus riding in on a donkey? To fulfill the prophecy in the book of Zechariah, right? Zechariah 9:9 here quoted in verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion, which is the hill that Jerusalem sits on, okay? The daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. And what is he sitting on? A donkey's colt, right? So in fulfillment of this prophecy, Jesus is not entering into Jerusalem as a conquering military king, but as a humble, suffering servant, right? We've seen that from the passages we've studied in Mark, that Isaiah 53 tells that Jesus is coming in and he is not going to have the desired effect that all these people think that he's going to have. In fact, he's actually going to give up his life and be killed by these people. And that seems like defeat to all of them. But here Jesus, in fulfillment of God's ultimate and sovereign plan, enters into Jerusalem riding on this colt's donkey. And as I studied this, I found some commentators kind of portraying into these Pharisees' minds and say, well, phew, man, he's not going to be a military king that's coming into Jerusalem anyway, right? They're thinking, oh, he's not coming in on a war horse, he's coming in on a donkey. I mean, goodness gracious, this guy's not going to cause any trouble. So he comes into Jerusalem, and there we know what happens when this follows. But here we see John kind of step out of this, right, in verse 16, and notice what he says, the disciples did not understand. Well, that sounds a lot like the book of Mark we're studying, right? They don't really get it. And sometimes we don't either. So he kind of zooms out and says, they don't get it. They don't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, right? What does that mean? That means when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared in his glorified body, they're like, oh my goodness, this man just rose from the dead. This man is God in the flesh. Then that's when it says here, they remembered these things, all these prophecies that had been fulfilled in Jesus, these things that had been written about him, that's the prophecies, and had been done to him. Going back to Isaiah 53, right? He was crushed for our sins and our iniquities, right? He gave up his life in order that we can live. He gave up his life to conquer sin and death and Satan, right? We see him conquering these things, or going to conquer these things even through this passage. So here we have this king entering into Jerusalem, but a king like no one else was thinking was going to enter, right? Jesus enters in riding on a donkey. Meanwhile, all these crowds of people are crowding around him, praising him, as they should, but I'm not sure that they fully understand who Jesus actually is, because if you think about it, there's a crowd of people that come around a little bit later on in the week and cry out that Jesus should be killed. This king of Israel should be put to death. So what about these crowds? Jesus the king has been riding in. What about these crowds that surround? And that's where we find here in verses 17 and 18. The crowds. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. Now, I tried to study this as best I could, and I really think there's two groups of people in this crowd. Those that had actually seen and witnessed Lazarus raised from the dead, right? Or seen him shortly after that. And they saw that Jesus was not just an ordinary prophet. That this man raised another man, his friend, from the dead, okay? They bore witness to this. They saw it with their eyes, in other words. And they call out to Jesus for salvation, placing their faith in him alone to save them from their sins. Repent and believe. So we have that in the crowd, but we also have those in verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. In other words, there were also those in this crowd that had heard about these things that Jesus had done. And like we had studied in the book of Mark, these people only wanted to experience the excitement and entertainment of Jesus doing a miracle in front of them. So what did they do? They went to see Jesus. And how does this all transpire? Well, this large crowd gathers around Jesus as he is entering into Jerusalem from Bethany. There are those in the crowd who are willing to give up their lives to follow Jesus, to say, I'm his follower. And knowing good and well that if they admit that out loud, that they could be put to death at any moment by the Pharisees. And then on the second hand, you have those who are just there for a shock value, an entertainment value, that, oh yeah, Jesus is a good moral teacher. Yes, he's a prophet. These things can only be done by a person that comes from God. But is he really God in the flesh? That's where the breakdown comes. And that's, I believe, why you have this crowd, and a large portion of it, turn on Jesus. As the week transpires, as the week progresses, what happens? This same crowd that is shouting, Hosanna, and blessed be the name of the man who comes, right? The King of Israel. And then they're turning on him and standing before Pilate and yelling that a man, an insurrectionist, a robber, Barabbas, should be released and that Jesus should die on the cross instead of Barabbas. So what do we have here? We have people not truly committed to Jesus. They're committed only to what Jesus is doing and the entertainment value of Jesus, yet they are not committed to sacrificing their life in order to follow Jesus. So this makes us think, doesn't it? It makes us think about who we have in our churches. This makes us think who we come in contact with. You know, I've not run into one person here, and I admit, like I just said, I don't share my faith as much as I should, but I have not run into one person here yet that says, I do not believe in Jesus. Everybody I ask that question to says what? Yes, I believe in Jesus. Are you a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian. But what do we mean by this? Are you a born-again believer of God? Has he brought a new birth into your heart to where you are willing to give up yourself to follow after him? This really makes us think. So what's the implication of this passage this morning? Well, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is a polarizing figure, isn't it? As we've studied the Word of God, you've got, well, I guess one of three options. It's really just two options. Either you accept him or you reject him, right? And if we study this passage all the more, we see in verse 19 that the Pharisees are kind of over here and they're just completely against Jesus, okay? They don't want to have anything to do with him. In fact, they just want him dead, because he's taking their party, okay? They want to be in power, and they don't want him in the scene to ruin their party, okay? So they want him gone. And elsewhere, we see those who are rejecting Jesus because they just want entertainment value. And then you have those who truly are willing to put their lives on the line to follow after Jesus. So let's explore this a little bit more, these implications this morning. And I got to get my pages right here first. I don't want to mess this up. So Jesus does provoke a response to us this morning. So each and every person, whenever you hear God's word preached, you hear it taught, you respond, okay? The time of response at the end of our service is just a public acknowledgement of the things we've already responded of in our hearts. In fact, is whenever you read God's word, you respond. You either accept it or you deny it. That's the truth. So what do we do with Jesus? Well, I think we find it here in this passage that these Pharisees are rejecting Jesus, right? They're probably the most foremost of those who reject Jesus, but why? They have their good religious system. They don't really need Jesus. Their life's pretty good, right? They've got their way to get to God. How do they do it? They just follow a set of laws, and if they do that good enough, then God's going to let them in, right? It's all about their performance. So when Jesus comes in and says, no, you need to repent and you need to believe in me, what do they say? What for? I don't need you, right? In fact, you're kind of ruining it, so I want you killed. That's what they're saying. But how true is this of us? That our lives are comfortable? That we have health? We might have some money in the bank? Our lives are pretty good, right? And then Jesus comes in and says, no, surrender everything to following after me. And we say, what for? What can Jesus add to my already good life? That's the reality of these Pharisees this morning, and I hate to say it, but that's the reality of so many of us in our churches. That we say, okay, I understand who Jesus is, I see these things on the page, I read this word, but I really just don't see what Jesus can do for me, right? Because it's all about me to begin with. That's what they're saying. That's what we're saying in our hearts when we reject him. The danger is here that we come up with our own ideas of performing our way to get to God. That's the danger here, okay? That's the danger in us working our way to salvation, just like these Pharisees were doing. We say, well, I'm a good person, right? That's the other thing. I believe in Jesus, and also what it's attributed to that. I'm a pretty good person. I'm going to get to heaven, right? That's nothing more than the performance of these Pharisees, okay? They say, I'm a pretty good person. I'm going to earn my way to God. Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never been in jail. I go to church on Sunday, right? I do all the good things that I'm supposed to do that my society and culture say I'm supposed to do, and shouldn't that get me something with God? No, it doesn't actually. In fact, it only just heaps up condemnation on yourself, right? Because how many times do you live up to your own standard? Think about it. If your standard is to be that morally good person, how many times do you live up to that? You fail every time. I fail every time. Oh, I'm just not going to be like that. Then what happens? I do it, right? I mess up. The fact is, we cannot perform our way to God because we make mistakes all the time. And we're not that picture of perfection that God does require to be in relationship with Him. So don't be fooled by good works or performance or acting the right way, right? God knows your heart. That's ultimately what matters. God knows your heart. So stand before Him now with a clean heart. Repent of your sins and turn to Him today. Because you know what? There's some Pharisees that are saved, right? You got a guy named Nicodemus that comes before God, or comes before Jesus at night, secretively, hears the teaching of Jesus, and then who do you see that is helping bury Jesus at the end? Nicodemus, right? A man changed by God. So don't think that a Pharisee or a person that has relied on their own good moral ability cannot be saved. Jesus saves to the uttermost. Amen? Jesus can save. And we must see that from this text this morning. But secondly, I want us to see the provocation. Jesus does provoke another explanation here. An excited crowd, right? Intellectually excited, right? Following after Jesus, it stimulates your minds. Well, Jesus is just teaching good stuff, right? Right? We're looking and we're reading these words. Well, love your neighbor. Well, yeah, I can do that. You want to treat people kindly? Well, just treat them kindly, right? These are good and easy things. But what about the hard things that Jesus says for us to do, right? Forsake everything and follow after me. Take up your cross daily. Love your neighbor. If you've looked at someone lustfully, then you've committed adultery in your heart with them. These are the hard sayings of Jesus that are not fitting into our cultural context, that are hard for us to understand. But we see this crowd here that is so excited that this person is coming into Jerusalem, this prophet from Galilee. And we think about, okay, well, are these people truly followers of Him? Or are they just excited and there for the entertainment value? You know, our call to worship this morning was from Matthew chapter 7, and it tells us of two roads. A broad road that is wide, it's easy. It's easy to go down, but where does it lead? Destruction, hell. It's easy to go that road. But the way of the cross, the way of Jesus, is the narrow road, right? It's hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to require sacrifice. But it's the way that leads to eternal life. And that's not us working to earn our salvation. That's not what that's saying. Jesus is merely telling us that following Christ is difficult. And it's only accomplished through His Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. So we must stop and we must think, okay, why am I following Jesus? What kind of Christian am I? Am I a cultural Christian that just says, yes, I'm a Christian? If I were to come up to you on the street, you'd say, yes, I'm a Christian. I actually go to Great Crossing Baptist Church. And I would say, really? So do I. I've met some of those. So we see here, there's different kinds of people that would identify as Christians, right? But the only reality that Jesus talks about is a born-again believer who the Spirit of God has changed. Has your life changed after meeting Jesus? If the answer to that is no, you have not been born again. You must be changed by Jesus, and He will bear the fruit of that. You will no longer be the same person that you were. You will change. You cannot live with the Holy Spirit and be the same person. You cannot do it. Okay? You must see that Jesus changes people. Not just drawing us to intellectual and excitement or entertainment, but that Jesus truly changes the heart of people. And from that, fruit will come about. That's the issue in our association, right? If people have truly been saved, you can't shut up about talking about Jesus. We must share the gospel. That's part of us being believers. We have a desire to make Jesus known to other people who do not know him. But there's also another group in this crowd, right? It's those believers. It's those people who have given up everything to follow after Jesus. It's the people that saw Lazarus raised from the dead and said, I'm going to go and follow after Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. And I don't know what that's going to mean for me. It might mean my death. But what do I know? I have life in Jesus Christ. Even if it costs me my life and going to Jerusalem and being killed by the Jewish religious leaders, I will give up my life to follow after Jesus. It's the people that say, man, I've come to the end of myself. I've tried to be a good person, tried to offer God my best, and I can't. I can't do it. You come to the point of weakness, you come to the point of brokenness before the Lord, you realize that you are a broken sinner before God, and you give your life to him. You repent, you turn away from your sins, not wanting anything to do with them any longer, and you look to Jesus for salvation and salvation alone. That's these people in the crowd that truly are exclaiming, Hosanna, give us salvation. Why? Because they need it. They have no hope apart from Jesus. They need to be saved. Only Jesus can save them. And they're truly exclaiming, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he is the King of Israel. They see that Jesus truly is God in the flesh, and they are willing to give up everything to follow after him. Everything. Their families, their finances, their entire lives, everything. Their jobs, their sports, their entertainment, everything to follow after Jesus. And they're following here into Jerusalem, not knowing what their fate will be. So we have to turn and ask ourselves this morning, am I truly born again of the Spirit? Has the Spirit of God opened my eyes to see my sin before God? That I am truly unworthy in myself to be in front of him. That my good works before him are but filthy rags, right? That we need to come before God bearing everything and saying, God, I don't have anything in myself. I need you to save me and you alone. So have you been born again? That's between you and the Lord. And God can confirm that in your heart. He will confirm if you are his child, right? Because you see, Jesus doesn't just forgive you of your sins on the cross. What also happens? He covers you in his perfect life so that you can have a relationship with God now. So you're God's son or daughter now. That you have been adopted into his family so that you can live a new life in him and his strength and his power. And you've tasted and you've seen his grace and you want to live in it. You want to experience God's love. You want to let other people know about this same love that you have experienced. So I wonder this morning where you stand with the Lord. I do wonder where you stand. All right? Eternity is in the balance here for you. Just as Brother Charles prayed beautifully this morning that eternity is in the balance and we do not know what tomorrow will bring or today will bring and when eternity will begin for you. Now, I'm not trying to scare you into believing in the Lord, but the reality is there. Okay? And the confession that we have as believers is that we will stand once before the Lord and have to account for what we've done with the things that he has given us, okay? So you will stand in account and give an account before the Lord. The fact is, will you be covered in the righteousness and perfect life of Jesus, or will you be standing there exclaiming how good of a person you are, and he will look at you in the eye and say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the reality. And that's true for you, it's true for me, and it's true for our neighbors out here that do not know the Lord. And that should utterly break our hearts, okay? That there are people, a lot of people not in pews this morning, some that are, that do not know the Lord, okay? And our desire is that they should know the Lord. So we do, and we go, and we give up ourselves so that they might know. So that this statistic that I saw this last week of, I forget what it was, 0.012%, something like that. Something ridiculously low that we are not evangelizing our communities like we should. We're not sharing our faith like we should. And I think the root problem is because we don't necessarily believe what we confess to believe. Because if we do, we have an urgency to share, an urgency to go. I want us to close a little bit differently this morning, if this is okay, Gordon. I was just going to ask Millie if you could play for us, and we're just going to have a time of repentance before the Lord this morning to confess our sins before Him, to turn to Him, and you can do that where you are. I'm going to have this front area open. If you want to call it an altar, you can. And this is a time just for you to pray and ask for God's repentance upon your life. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I don't know what you desire this morning, but God's going to show you that in your heart. So as Millie plays, we're just